Today's scripture reading will be from John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. The next day he decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said about him, "Here is a true Israelite. No deceit is in him." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Jacob's life is an absolute mess, and he doesn't really know exactly how he got into this mess, as it turns out. Now, he was all on board with his mom, with Rebecca, her plan to deceive his brother, his twin brother Esau, out of his birthright by lying to his dad Isaac. He was all on board with that. When his mom was getting the food ready, he was glad to dress up just like his brother, go in there and tell the lies to his dad and walk away with the birthright. But somehow he didn't anticipate what happened next, although he certainly should have been aware of it. He finds himself running for his life. That's not the official story, however. The official story is that after he has deceived his brother out of his birthright, after he's lied to his father, now Jacob's mother, Rebecca, who has always favored him, goes to her husband and says, "You know, I'm just really worried about Jacob marrying one of these foreign women. I think he needs to go away. I think he needs to go to my brother Laban's house, and maybe there he can find a wife, and there he can find someone more fitting for him to marry." And so off he goes on a 500-mile journey, hoping to find a home and a wife, but basically to escape the murderous intent of his brother Esau. Cheater. That's what his name means. How would you like to be called cheater? Your mom and dad give you that name. Supplanter, heel grabber. He and his brother, his twins, were fighting in the womb, the Bible says. And when Esau had the audacity to be born first, out comes the hand of Jacob trying to grab his heel and say, "No, no, no, I'm first. I'm the firstborn." But Esau came first, Jacob second, and they'd been at it ever since. They did not have a good relationship. And after the great patriarch Abraham, who started this all, this great man of faith, who sacrificed, willing to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, and then that quiet faithfulness of Isaac as it unfolds in the book of Genesis, we're brought face to face with the third and the most likely of all the patriarchs to receive the promise of God, Jacob the cheater. Who would have thought that he would be in line for the covenant? Least of all, I think, Jacob himself. Now, although, of course, he's wanting the birthright, he's wanting the blessing, it's a double cut of the inheritance, it's the prominent role in the family, you don't get the idea reading these chapters of Genesis early on that Jacob really has an appreciation for what it means to step in the shoes of his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. And so he sets out from Beersheba, that's where they're living at the time, 500 miles to go. And it could be the first day, maybe the second. As he's walking along on his way, he has an encounter with God that is going to change his life forever. That encounter is described in Genesis chapter 28, beginning at verse 10, where we read this. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. What's about to happen happens at a rather unlikely location. Jacob did not stop for the night expecting some sort of religious experience or encounter with God. He's between places. He's not at any place important at the time. He just happens to stop here, the Bible says, because the sun went down and it was time for him to stop traveling and get some rest for the night. And what's about to happen to him is going to happen while he's asleep. While he's totally out of control of the events. Now, this is the guy who's the schemer. This is the guy who grabs what he wants, who makes things turn out the way he wants them. And he's going to have the most profound event in his life while he's asleep and totally unable to advance this story at all. In other words, God is taking the initiative in Jacob's life. God is about to appear in his life at God's timing, with God's initiative, as an act of God's grace toward him. And his life is definitely going to be changed. He goes on at verse 12 to say this. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised to you. Jacob sees this amazing sight in his dream. This stairway, a stairway that begins resting on the earth and reaches up into the heavens itself. Angels ascending and descending this stairway. And at the very top, the Lord God Almighty is at the top of this stairway. And as he sees this, he recognizes that there's movement, there's traffic between heaven and earth. God isn't some far off God in this little chamber that nobody ever can have access to, just sealed off from the world. And the earth isn't going on with every man just plotting out his own life according to his own schemes. There's movement between heaven and earth. God's angels are on the move. God is active in this earth, and he sees what's going on. Jacob is not alone. Oh, he's heard the stories of Abraham. Of course, he's known Abraham, his father Isaac. He's heard the stories of the covenant, but now it's happening to him. Now God is coming into his life and intruding in a very powerful way through this dream, and God opens up this new reality before the eyes of Jacob. And God speaks, and Jacob's world changes. And what this vision implies, God now directly states in words. He basically, as you heard those words, they sound familiar, don't they? Because they're the covenant words. This is what God says to Abraham. This is what God says to Isaac. What is it? He said, I am the Lord. I'm the God of your father Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I will give to you the land that you're lying on. You and your descendants receive this land. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, north, south, east, and west. You'll spread out, and you'll cover this land. All peoples will be blessed through your offspring. Oh, we're thrilled with those words because we know ultimately that offspring is going to be Jesus, who's going to come from this line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then God makes some specific promises to Jacob himself. He says, I am with you. Jacob, I'm in your life. I'm a part of what's going on here. Heaven has come down to earth. I'm making an impact on your life at this point. I am going to watch over you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you on your way. I'm going to bring you back. I'm a God who's going to persevere with you. I'm going to be with you at the end of the story, not just at the beginning. And I'm going to bring you back to this place. And I'm not going to leave you until everything that I've promised has been accomplished in your life. What an amazing thing is happening to Jacob. Just right there in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the night, in the middle of a sleep, God appears. And God is there, appearing to Jacob and calling out to him, calling him into this covenant. And Jacob responds. In verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called that place Beth-El, house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my Father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. His amazement, his godly fear is seen in his response to this appearance of God. He said, this is an awesome place. This is the house of God. This is the gateway to heaven itself. The ruler of heaven and earth has appeared to Jacob, and his life is shaken. There's a sense in which God preempts his life. You see how God just inserts himself into the life of Jacob, and Jacob's going to have to do something with this. Jacob's going to have to respond in some way. He's totally unexpected. He's unaware of what is going to take place on this night, but boom, God shows up, and now it's up to Jacob. What are you going to do with this? God has spoken to you. God has called you. God is bringing you into covenant. How are you going to respond to this will of God? The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac is now the God of Jacob. And so Jacob responds. He erects this pillar. He anoints it. He worships the Lord. He makes his own vows. These are deep commitments that he will make to God himself. And his life is going to be reshaped. This is an entering into covenant with God as Jacob now makes his promises, which are simply this: the Lord, Yahweh, will be my God. You are now my God. This stone will be God's house. I will worship you. And everything that I receive from your hand, I recognize your ownership and your blessing, and I give a tenth of that, of everything I have, to you. God has bound himself to this deceiving refugee. That's what Jacob is. He's the deceiver. He's the cheat. And yet God in grace reaches out to this man and calls him into covenant and binds himself to Jacob through these promises. And Jacob responds by making promises of his own. 1,800 years go by. And Jesus is beginning his ministry. And he calls a man by the name of Philip to follow him. And Philip goes and finds a friend of his named Nathanael, and he says, we found him. We found the one that Moses has been writing. You know, the Moses tells us about. We found the one that the prophets have revealed to us. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. Well, apparently Nathanael, who's from Cana of Galilee, has a little bit of that rivalry that the Galileans sometimes have, and his response is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? To which Philip replies, come and see. Nathanael does. He leaves the fig tree and he walks over at some point. We don't know exactly the timing of all this, but he goes to Jesus. And when he gets there, Jesus begins to speak to him. And he says, here is an Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Now we know if you listen to the scripture reading, well, you know what's coming at the end of this encounter. And when I hear that Jesus saying this, here's an Israelite in whom there's nothing false, I can't help but think of Jacob, the first Israelite, because he is called Israel. The Israelites get their name from Jacob, as his name will later be changed from the story we heard earlier. And then you could not say this of Jacob. You can't say of Jacob there was nothing false in him, because there was deceit. There was something false in him at times. But now Jesus says, you know what? You're an Israelite in whom there's nothing false. There's no guile in you. You are a sincere man. You are through and through truly a believer in God, an Israelite. And when Nathanael hears this, there's a recognition that Jesus just isn't saying this off of the top of his head, that Jesus obviously on some very deep level knows him. He knows his heart. Nathanael takes this very seriously. And he says to Jesus, how do you know me? I mean, how can you say these things about me? How can you know my character and my heart? That's not an egotistical thing on his part. He's just saying he understands that what Jesus says here reveals a depth of knowledge that Jesus should not have of him, because they've never met one another. And Nathanael asks, how do you know me? And the answer of Jesus, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. I wish I knew the whole story here. in John chapter 1. I'd like to know what he was doing under the fig tree. Was he reading? Was he praying? Was he meditating? I'd like to know the length of time between these events. But there's something just about this. There's something going on here that causes Nathanael to respond in a way that when you first read the text, it kind of takes you by surprise. Because Nathanael's response to his encounter with Jesus is, "Rabbi, you were the Son of God. You were the King of Israel." He's convinced. You're the one. You're the Son of God. He goes beyond what Philip had come to understand about Jesus. He's calling Jesus by these divine titles. And he is ready to follow Jesus. And it's at this point that Jesus makes a promise to him. In John chapter 1, verse 50, Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You'll see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, any Israelite makes the connection to Genesis 28. And here's Jesus saying something rather remarkable about himself. The angels are descending and descending upon him. And he's telling Nathanael, you come with me and you'll see God working on this earth. You'll see the power of God coming down through me on this earth. Nathanael apparently interprets this, and I think rightly so, as a call to follow Jesus, to follow the one that he has just called the King of Israel, the Son of God. And it's an encounter that completely changes his life, because Jesus is basically saying to him and is revealing to all who listen at this point that he is the stairway between heaven and earth, that the realities of heaven and heavenly activity are revealed through him, that he is the nexus between the two worlds, and that God is acting through Jesus, and that God is the revealer of Jesus, that he's the messenger of heaven, that he is God come to bring about his will on this earth. And he's saying to Nathanael, and there, when he says you, he speaks to a broader audience, because it's in the plural. He's saying, you're going to see God acting on this earth through my ministry, through my life, through my redeeming work, is what Jesus probably has ultimately in mind. And Jesus has intruded himself now into Nathanael's life. Nathanael will follow him. He'll worship him. He becomes one of the apostles that we know by the name of Bartholomew. But Jesus just has a way of preempting your life and calling you into a relationship with him. I think of how that happens with us. Because Jesus has intruded his way into your life. Everyone here is a Christian. I think we all, it's God who came after us. It might have been through Christian parents. It might have been through a Christian friend. It might have been through whatever experience you've had in life or whoever God used to bring you the truth. But God has put himself into your life. We respond to that, but God is the one who intrudes. Jesus is intruded into our life. And if you're not a disciple of Jesus yet, I just want you to know that right now, as you hear the word of Jesus Christ, Jesus is intruding into your life. Jesus is making a statement to you about who he is, and he's calling you. He's calling you to him. He's calling you into covenant. Jesus has a way of just sometimes taking things very unexpectedly and just inserting himself right there in our lives, where now it's up to us to respond with what we are going to do with him. Jesus, God has opened up the heavens to us. there's still movement between heaven and earth. And God is still active on this earth. And his angels are still carrying out God's plans. It isn't that God is some far-off deity and that we're just in charge of our little world down here. There are things going on back and forth, and God is sovereign over our affairs and over the affairs of this earth. And Jesus himself is the one who is the very connection between heaven and earth and the revealer of God's love and nature. And he calls us graciously into covenant, just as he did Nathaniel and just as he did Jacob. The same promises are there to us in the New Testament, aren't they? Aren't we told that God will be our God? That God is our God? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is the God of Richard, is your God. The same God. We're called into a relationship and a covenant with the same Almighty God. We are saved through the offspring of Jacob, the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. And God makes promises to us. God says to us, I'm with you. I'll be with you. I will watch over you. I'll bring you home. I'm a God who perseveres with my people. And our response then is what's key. When God inserts himself into our life, when we encounter the living Christ, how do we respond in our own life? Because the call of God preempts your life. It stops whatever you've been doing and whoever you've been and wherever you've been planning to go, and it redirects your heart and your mind and your will into a different way. And it calls for our greatest commitments and for our worship, and to recognize our God as the owner of everything we possess. And those of us who are Christians, we've had this experience, haven't we? We've heard the message of Christ. We've encountered him in the Word. However God has brought that message to us, and we believe it. We've put our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the King of Israel. We've put our faith in the blood of Christ shed on the cross. By that blood, we have redemption. We've confessed his name before men. We've turned from sin. We've been baptized into Christ. We've been forgiven, the slate's wiped clean, filled with the Spirit of God to live as the sons and daughters of God. We have made our vows to God. God has called us into covenant through Jesus, and we have now, like Jacob, responded, and we have said, Yahweh will be my God, and Jesus will be my Lord. We make that commitment just as these men before us have made that commitment. And when that happens in your life, there are blessings that are poured out on you that are truly beyond belief and beyond the experience of people in this world who don't know God. Because now you and I live with peace. We have the peace of God in our hearts. Our sins have been dealt with and forgiven by the blood of Christ and continue to be forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus, so that we live in peace and at peace with God, our Creator, who's called us into a covenant with him through Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to live every day of your life with peace, to be at peace with your Creator, to be at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to then try and strive through your life to help bring the peace of God into a world that's so troubled. We have peace. We have the joy of Christ in our lives. In the midst of all the suffering and loss and all the sickness that this congregation knows at this very moment in time and perpetually we experience, we of all people live with a joy that circumstances of life can never take away, can never mar. Because it's a joy firmly rooted in our relationship with God, that even through the difficulties and sorrows and losses, God continues to shape us and strengthen us and make us fit for eternity, that we might share his glory with him. We have joy in our hearts in the midst of all this. We are blessed with joy in Christ Jesus, a joy that the world doesn't know, because in the world, it's all about what are the circumstances of your life? Are things going good right now? But that's not the way we experience joy. The joy of the Christian is a joy in the relationship that we have with Christ and in his promises for us. And these are blessings that are found in Christ Jesus, blessings that we have because God has intruded into our lives and we've responded in accepting his covenant through Jesus Christ. We have purpose. One of the great blessings of life is to know who you are. I assume you all know who you are, that you're mentally aware of that, but you know what I'm getting at. You know who you really are in Christ. You're a child of God. Okay, then what's my life all about? What are my goals? What are my priorities? What's my mission on this earth? We have answers to all those questions. People in the world are looking for them. Good folks, they're striving. They're filling it with something. They're trying to find some answer. What is it like to know this, to live with purpose, to know where God's moving the world forward? We're so blessed with these amazing things that God does for us in Christ Jesus. And the hope that we have, what it is to live with hope. I was looking for something a couple of days ago, and I thought it might be in this red plastic box of my mom's. My mom didn't keep everything. She didn't have like a house full of a billion pieces of paper. But what she kept organized. And I was looking for something, and that's why I opened this particular red box. But I knew what was inside the red box before I ever opened it. I was just hoping that this one thing I was looking for might still be there. Because inside this red box were some books dear to our family, because they're the memorial books from funerals in our family's history. The little top one was not much more than a little bit of a, just a, almost like an oversized little, like one of our little red church directories in size, and it was the memorial book for my grandpa's funeral in 1957. The first funeral that I attended, I was 5 years old, and I remember it so well. Some of my strongest memories are from that week in my life. And I flipped through the pages. The next one was my Grandpa Shields. And I'm thinking, how do we get Grandpa Shields? He passed away in Indiana, but here's his book. And I'm flipping through the pages. And I think, you know, back there in a small town, it's like everybody came to the viewing. I didn't count the names. There must be 300 names, at least, of people who've signed this book. And I wasn't back there for that funeral. And I'm just thinking, man, it's like the whole town showed up. And I'm just thinking about my grandpa. The next one was my Aunt Hazel, who was like a kind of like a second mother to me, who passed away in the early 1980s. And there's all this, the order of service, who led the singing, all these things. And, you know, and then the next one was my grandma's, who passed in 97. And then the next one was my dad's from 2005. And, of course, I'm looking through this because now my mom's gone, and this was her red box, and now I'm looking through. And I just was totally overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed with the sense of loss. I just thought, they're all gone. All that generation, they're all gone. All these people who mean so much to me, who've been so dear to me for so long, they're all gone. I started to cry. And as I started to weep, almost instantaneously, these tears turned from sorrow to thanksgiving and gratitude and rejoicing. Because, yes, I felt that sense of loss, but in that same moment, I was just praising God for hope and for faith and for reunion. And I thought, they're not gone. They're just separated from me, but I'm going to be with them. And I thought about all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, all those things that we're going to share again because of the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. And what a blessing it is to live with hope. How do people live without hope? And we're so blessed that God has come into our lives. That's what happens when God intrudes in your life. And what a blessed intrusion it is when God shows up. The songwriter has it right. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I'll never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a wonderful, a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart, shadows dispelling. With joy, I'm telling, he made all the darkness depart. Now I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven, for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I received. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, my night was turned to day. Heaven came down. The heavens are opened, and Jesus is the stairway. And heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. And so we live with joy and with peace, and with love, and with purpose, and with hope. Like Philip telling others, you need to come and see this Jesus that we found. You need to understand who He is and what He has done for us. And not so much the Jesus that we have found, but the Jesus who found us. Because that's really what happened. Today, thank God for the blessings that are ours because God came down to us, because God continues to send His word to us from the heavens through Jesus Christ our Lord to bless us with all these amazing spiritual blessings in Christ. And if you're not living faithfully that covenant, make things right with God today. And if you've never been a disciple of Jesus Christ before today, respond to the Lord God who's intruded into your life today through the preaching of His word. Come to your Lord. Be obedient to His will. Confess Him. Turn from your sin. Be baptized into Christ Jesus. Let heaven come down. And may glory fill your soul. May we live our lives as people who are filled with the glory of God. If there are any who need to respond to the Lord, come, let's stand and sing together.